This is the Thursday Evening Bible Class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 8 in our 10-week series titled Faith, Hope, and Love. And this lesson, Dr. Matthews will be giving us a biblical description of hope. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me now to the book of Psalms in Psalm 119. This is, as Dr. Weems mentioned, the 8th lesson. And I want to work this evening now upon this great biblical subject called hope. Now, this is a very unusual subject in the Bible that we don't talk about very often. And we fail many times to emphasize the value of hope in our lives. And I want to work on it a little this evening and pick it up again by way of his exhortation next time. And then, of course, in the 10th lesson, as you know from the outline that you have, I want to work on those passages where faith and love and hope go together. Now, we have asked ourselves many, many times in our Thursday night Bible class as to what we must do to live with the hand of God upon us and the grace of God fully manifested in our lives. What must we do so that the Holy Spirit can bring God's provision to us? And in all of these times, we have come in a great variety of ways just to one designation. And let me put it on the board this evening and then illustrate it in a great number of ways. We've come to the realization that the word is practice. And that we see the exhortation in the Bible is to practice the truth. Now, this is not easy to do. Often we find ourselves in a good deal of difficulty with our emotions and with the circumstances and the problems of life about the matter of practicing the truth. But it's a very important thing to do. We are considering in these days that faith and love and hope, as I'll build on that this evening, has to do particularly with making a decision. And when we talk about decisions, we're talking about such a thing as daily practice, taking the truth as we know it and putting it into practice. Now, let me add to it a little bit this evening. We have reminded ourselves that we have a twofold relationship, all of us now. We have a relationship with God, and we have a relationship with time or with life. And here we are now. Here you are as an individual. And this vertical relationship in the Bible is described on one side of the line, as you know, is faith, and the other side is love. Now, we've had 7 lessons on that it's necessary to respond to God by faith, and in order to rightly respond to Him by faith, we have to understand the meaning of love. Faith means taking God at His word and putting it into practice. That's practicing the truth. And love means giving God, as we do that, rightful place in our lives. And both of these are decisions. To love another person, as we see it on the horizontal, doesn't particularly mean that we have to have a certain feeling toward a person. But it does mean that we recognize them as a person, we give them rightful place in our lives, and then we do the right thing by them. We make ourselves vulnerable to them in the context of truth and holiness. God does that for us. God loving you as a person means that He recognizes you as a person. Not as a thing, not as a statistic, but as a person. And that God wants you to come and take your rightful place in His plan. And He wants to come and take His rightful place in your life. And God wants to give Himself to you in all of the meaning of truth, love, and holiness. Well now, so faith is taking God at His word and practicing it as we give Him His rightful place in our life. Now, when this is operative in our lives, as we see it in the Bible, then we have hope. And hope particularly has to do with our future. Now, here's an ingredient of the daily life without which we're not really going to make a success of it. And many of us are very hazy about the matter of hope. Now, hope in our lives will produce something that's terribly important. It'll produce a sense of real security. And all of us need that very desperately. And I want to work on that now this evening. What God wants to do in your life is to enable you now to be able to trust Him, love Him, and then to apply that to the future in our life. Even though the future may be just a few moments away. Many, many people live without hope. When we use the word hope in the Bible, we're not at all using it as we commonly use it in our 20th century English. When we talked about hoping it wouldn't rain today, we mean by that there's a real element of doubt to it. Hope in the Bible is never doubtful. It's always a matter of security.
Amen.
It's always faith and love applied to the future. But it always has a sense of tremendous certainty to it. That's why the coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible is called the blessed hope. Don't you see? There's nothing doubtful about His coming. We're sure that He's coming. And it's called the believer's hope. Now, some of you have been wondering why hope is related to faith and love in the Bible. You've been looking at some of these verses. Now, tonight now I want to start with that, and talk about the biblical description of it, the explanation of it, and then I want to work with some of the exhortations next Thursday evening. But here in Psalm 119, we have the term hope over and over again. Now, you know that the Psalms here in the center of the Bible are a part of what we call the experience books. Experience books of the Bible are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, that is in the Old Testament. And it's interesting to notice that right in the middle of the Old Testament, almost in the middle of our Bible, we have this great section of experience books. Now, God is trying to tell us something in the very structure of the Bible, and that is that He wants us to realize that this matter of living for God is supposed to be an experience. It's not just practicing the truth without a relationship with a person. But faith and love and hope are to be something that we experience day by day. Now, because we're fallen people, it doesn't start that way. Because we are sinful people, most of us with a very poor background concerning faith and love and hope, and most of us have lived for many years without really knowing how to make a decision of faith and how to love God and one another, and therefore we haven't known how to have hope, it's a little hard to get the thing going in our lives. But God doesn't want you to live without that kind of an experience. So notice now in Psalm 119, notice in verse 43, please. Now, you know in Psalm 119, we have in every verse but one a reference to the Bible. And notice the 43rd verse, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." Now, that's very important. Verse 49 now, 49th verse. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." There it is. Notice again the relationship between hope and the Bible. Verse 74, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." Verse 74. Now verse 81. Verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." The 114th verse, 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." 116. "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." That sounds like Romans 5:5, doesn't it? 147. Verse 147. "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word." The last one is in 166. "Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments." Well, now, We have it here recurring so many, many times in Psalm 119, and there's a reason for it. To show that to really believe God and His Word in an experiential way will produce a great deal of certainty and security, and the Bible calls that hope. Now, my Christian friend, I want to talk with you about that this evening as to what hope ought to mean in your life. It's been very important to me in my daily experience to realize the blessing and the comfort that comes as I, from this moment on in my life, always living right on the knife edge of the future, to realize that God wants me to look forward in my life, even though it may be only the next 10 minutes, He wants me to anticipate it and look at it and evaluate it in the light of who He is and what He has said to me, and that means, in the Bible, hope. Now, let's see what we can do with it here this evening. Take your sheet, if you would, please, and notice now on page 27. I have the lesson number 8 entitled, The Biblical Description. What does the Bible say about this subject? Notice the introduction. The Christian life is described now in the Bible in the most glowing terms possible. The provision for our daily life is God Himself. All of these verses, we've looked at them so many times. The divinely ordained procedure for living the Christian life is found in the virtues of faith, love, and hope. And we've been spending these 10 weeks on these three great virtues. The goal or the object of these virtues is God Himself. By faith, we trust God. And by love, we give God rightful place in our lives. And by hope, we express our confidence in God regarding the future. These virtues are abilities or functions. Now, here's the key. We must choose to practice faith, love, and hope in order to have the grace and the power of God in our lives. And here's where all of us are negligent, and we make a great mistake of thinking that faith, love, and hope will spring up within our lives without a decision. And that's not true. We've got to learn to choose in spite of how we feel and in spite of how poorly things may be going in our lives. We've got to learn to choose to practice the truth. And that means to take God's word, to mix it with faith, to give Him His rightful place, and then to apply that by way of a decision to the future. That'll be a little more clear as we go through the lesson this evening. Capital B. One important facet of the Christian life is that of hope. This virtue is particularly related to the human need for personal security. God created us to find our security in Him. He's the author of history and has created us to do His will and to live under His providential care. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, before we fell into sin, I'm sure that Adam and Eve had no difficulty about looking forward to the future with a great deal of security and certainty and in joy, expectation, and anticipation. They knew that they were in the will and plan of God. They knew that God was the author of history. God was not going to fail. He loved them. And there was not going to be any problem but what God already knew about it, had made all kinds of plan about it. And although Romans 8:28 was not written at that time, it was working at that time. But something terrible happened to us in the fall, as I say here in B. In the fall, we lost this relationship with God and have lived ever since with a deep sense of insecurity and hopelessness. Now, that has characterized us simply because we're fallen people. In salvation, the believer is reconciled to God, and hope again becomes a possibility as a powerful and comforting reality. But now the difficulty, if we're not taught, we'll not know how to function that way. Just as many, many of us have never been taught how to make a decision of faith, and so we never did it regularly except under tremendous pressure. Many of us never learned how to make a decision of faith on a daily kind of a basis. That's why years ago I wrote out the first edition to what all of you have received now, and that is the Daily Affirmation. It finally struck me that my life was being hampered by not coming to grips with the bare minimal commandments and promises of the Bible, and that if I was going to proceed and make a success of life, I'd have to mix the Word of God with faith about these basic commands and promises and do it on a daily basis. And it made a profound difference in my life when I sat down with a sheet of paper and wrote out the basic minimal list that I would have to deal with day by day. And after you've done that a little time, it hardly takes a few moments. But what to go through that? And most of you now have been using that daily affirmation. I have some of them back on the table if you didn't happen to pick up one. You see, it's very important that we understand this matter of making a decision, a faith, love, and then applying that by way of a decision for the future. Verse number 2. In times of personal or family, church, business, or national distress, then hope will come into sharp focus. In a time like that, all of us have a great deal of difficulty with hope. The non-Christian can live without hope only by repressing his insecurity and finding a false security in an illusion of some kind. And we all know people who are caught in this. And all of us have some of this. For example, self-confidence. Or confidence in money. Or in possessions. Or in our education. Or in our physical strength. Or our friends. An institution. Or false religious beliefs. Now, we're told from the freshman psychology book that when we hoard things or buy more than we need of a thing, it's an indication that we're insecure. And all of us are sort of hoarders, you know. We all hoard things. Years ago, when I bought a little house in town, I was cleaning out the garage. And the man who had had the house before was quite an elderly man. And they had put in a new hardwood floor, and he had saved all the little hardwood pieces. Stacked them up in the attic of the garage. I don't know whatever he's going to do with all those hundreds of little pieces of, you know, so I kind of chuckled as I took them all to the dump. And then when I came to move, I realized, you know, I had all kinds of little pieces too. You know? We all have a tendency to look at things and not want to throw it away. You know, we all have a sense of insecurity. Now, I can do something with that. Have you ever noticed when you take out the last of the coffee out of a coffee can, how nice and shiny that coffee can is on the inside? You can always think, you know, I could store something in that. And then a few years ago when they came out with that plastic lid, you know, and I can store something and cover it up, you know. And so I started taking them downstairs and I stored one coffee can inside another one, you know. You'd be surprised after a little while my list of Maxwell House, you know, and Hill's Brothers down in my workshop. And I caught myself, that's my insecurity showing up, you know. Gives me a great, great feeling, go down, look at all this coffee. If you ever have to store something, you know, I'm all ready to do it. That's not quite that. I only got about a dozen of them now. You see, we, by nature, by the fact that we've lost our relationship with God, we are basically insecure people. There's a great deal of insecurity among us as believers. And we only have to get in a crisis time in our life for that insecurity just to flow out and to permeate into all of the areas of our life. And we go into a panic. You see, now we don't have to do that. You know why? Because you can function with hope. God's made it possible now because he's brought us to himself. He's made it possible for us to practice the truth. One of the great facets and foundations of hope is faith. When we learn that and learn how to express love, then hope becomes this glorious and potential function that will produce an unusual sense of security in your life and mine when we learn how to make that kind of a decision. Now, all of these are functions. All of these are abilities. And all of them have to be started and maintained in our daily life by decisions, by choices. Notice the bottom statement here on page 27. When man lives without hope, that vacuum is often filled with hopelessness and despair. Now that's a tragic thing when you see it in the life of a person. Now you see, if we don't have hope in our lives, we have something else. And you can't escape it. You see, God made us to live with faith and love and hope. Now, if we don't have faith, love, and hope, we have something else. We have their opposite. Instead of faith, we have doubt and unbelief. Instead of love, you know what the Bible says we have if we don't have love? We have fear. That's a tragic thing. Instead of hope, we have insecurity and hopelessness. Now, is it possible to be a genuine believer and to be often characterized by doubt, unbelief, fear, insecurity, and hopelessness? Well, it sure is, and that's the story of many of our lives more often than we will want to admit. But the reason for this class is that I want to tell you it doesn't have to be that way. Once you understand the provision of God, and once you get a little methodology that I want to show you here as to how to do it, and once you realize that you don't have to approach life on the basis of your feelings or circumstances, you can do it on the basis of who God is. And if you know how to do it, then we're not the pawn of what happens to us on this horizontal line. We don't have to be blown around, according to Ephesians 4, by every wind that comes along. We don't then have to be characterized by insecurity and hopelessness and doubt and fear. We can be in charge of it. That's the comforting thing. Notice now on page 28, a sharp distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian is seen as a lack in the lack or the possession of hope. For example, the non-Christian is described as being without God and therefore without hope, Ephesians 2:12. And the Christian is described as a child of God as having hope in God, 1 Peter 1:21. Now, isn't it interesting that the Bible will make a basic distinction between a believer and a non-believer right on this one point? That shows how important it is that we learn how to function with hope. Now, number one here on page 28 is the meaning of hope. Notice the comment. Hope is inseparably related to faith and love. This is why the three are often described as united in a single thought or action. Now, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. I'd like you to see this. Now, I want to talk about this more next time because this comes almost like an exhortation. But I want you to see it here this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the 3rd verse. Notice Paul, in writing back to the church at Thessalonica, describes this successful church. And he says, verse 2, we give thanks. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Now here was something that brought great joy to Paul. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And what a great verse that is. As I've said so many times, this is absolutely necessary to have a real biblical church, to have people who understand this. You don't have to have anything else to have a New Testament biblical church, but a group of people who have these virtues. You don't have to have a building. You don't have to have an organization. You don't have to have anything. But a group of people who banded together who have faith and love and hope. And when you have that, you have people who will work of faith, you'll have people who will labor of love, and you'll have people who will stick it out, the patience of hope. And that's what you need for a church. Now, you can have a building, a rope choir, a PhD by way of a pastor, you could have everything. And you don't have a church unless you have people who are exercising faith, love, and hope. And every once in a while, I get into something like that. There's nothing you can do because by way of strengthening the church unless you go back and help them to understand what faith, love, and hope is all about. Now, let me apply it in your life and mine. There's no substitute for it in your life and mine. We can be a saved person. We can have all of the books on the successful Christian life. We can do every right thing except this, and there's no substitute for it. That's why Paul went through that whole long list in 1 Corinthians 13. He could do all of this. He could give his body to be burned. He could do this. He could do that. But if he didn't have love, it didn't mean a thing. Just empty. Just zero. It was just vanity. That's why Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, this is an absolute necessity now in your life. Now, hope in your life tonight is not an option. You can't vote on it. We're out of the will of God. If we don't have this function, these functions of faith, love, and hope, if they're not functioning in our lives, we're miserable people in some area of our life. Things are not going the way that God really wants them to go. And we have to stop and understand that. You can't be a whole person and you can't live the Christian life the way that you'll enjoy it without faith and love and hope. Well, notice now, on page 28, I'm in number 2 in the middle of the page. The particular emphasis in hope is its projection into the future. That's why I have the diagram like this. Faith and love are related to the present. It's always now. It's always present tense. And I've worked with many of those verses with you. You remember where the word today is found in the Bible. By these functions, we trust God and give Him His rightful place in our lives now. Hope projects the content of faith and love into the future by a confident expectation in God's person and word. We thereby expect God to be to us and to do in the future what He has promised. In other words, hope may therefore be defined as the certainty of faith and love's expectation. That's what hope is really all about. Now, I want you to see a couple of these verses. Notice in Matthew 12, 21. Now, it's interesting how the King James translators saw this great truth. Matthew 12 and the 21st verse. 12, 21. It's interesting when you go back to the Greek text and look it up in the Englishman's Concordance, all of the times where hope is found, as I did it again early this week in preparing this lesson for the press, to notice how the translators will often use a different word in order to bring out the thought. Now notice here in Matthew 12, 21, we have the statement from the Old Testament, and in His name, the name of the Lord Jesus, shall, future now, the Gentiles trust. But it isn't the word for trust as faith, it's the word for hope. It's elpizo, which is hope. And what they were trying to show here is that it's faith applied to the future. You see, now that's what hope is all about. It's faith in God when we make an application for the future. And here the prophecy in the Bible is that a time will come when Gentiles will interpret their future on the basis of the Word of God, just like the Jews were doing. And so here we see now this future emphasis. Well, notice now the book of Romans in chapter 8. Here we have the word hope used in a much more clear way. Romans 8, verse 24. Here Paul now, he's talking about trials and difficulties. So that's why he's talking about hope, because hope has to do with security. And when you're going through a deep trial, almost always we'll have to fight insecurity. So that's why he talks about hope here. 8:24. We are saved by hope. And he means by this now, not that hope is a condition of salvation, but that a saved person will have some characteristic of hope. And if he doesn't, he's not a believer. So now, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen, that is present tense, is not hope. For what a man seeth, then what would he ever yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, that's future, then do we with patience, there's that word again, like 1 Thessalonians 1:3, with patience wait for it. So you see, hope now is faith and love as we look forward to the future in our lives, even though it may be only 5 minutes away. Well, I'll let you take a look at the other verses now yourself here, and turn to with me now to page 29. Notice in the 29th verse, 29th page, we have secondarily now the basis of hope. What's the basis in our daily lives? I have here in capital A that the scriptures constantly remind us that our hope is in God and in His Word. We've read now these verses in Psalm 119. Maybe I can ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. Notice the 14th chapter now of the book of Jeremiah and the 8th verse. Jeremiah 14:8. Jeremiah, the 14th chapter and the 8th verse. We have that great section in chapter 17 as well. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 8. Notice what is stated here. Notice that God is called by this word, hope. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. And here Jeremiah in 14:8 is anticipating trouble in the future. And he's describing God as the one who brings to us security in the time of trouble. And under inspiration, God calls himself through Jeremiah the God of hope, or the hope of Israel. Now there's a great lesson here. I'm just going to be able to touch upon it and let it go. And that is, don't you see that as a believer, that God wants us to realize that he has made himself available to us. And that he wants us to trust him. Now that's what faith is all about. Faith is not putting faith in our faith. Faith is putting faith in God. And we often fall into the trap of putting faith in our faith. Now let me just illustrate that for a moment. And that is, too many times we look within and see how well we're doing, and then we're comforted by how well we're doing. You start to pray in the morning and things are going pretty well, and you look within and, boy, I'm doing pretty well today. And that means that we have a sense of security about how we feel about our prayer life. Or you get up and during the day and you haven't had a doubt once so far. It's 8:30 and you're doing pretty well. And you're putting faith in your faith, faith in your feeling. Now, you know, we've got to cure ourselves of that. Because God never tells us to put faith in our feelings or faith in our assurance or faith in how well we're doing. You see, God makes himself the object of faith. Now, that'll save you untold agony if you can see that simple principle. Now, that's why God gives himself all of these names. I was looking at them again today, another list that I have in my office, and I was looking. I'd gone through the Bible in a very simple way, and I picked out 66 common names for the true and the living God. 66 of them. And as I looked through that list again today, I tried to think of some area in my life that was not covered by one of the names of God. It's all covered. For example, I have a great deal of need of patience. You know what he calls himself? The God of patience. How about that? He's the God of grace, God of mercy, the God of comfort. He's the God of hope, Romans 15:13, and the verse we're looking at. Whatever we have need of for our daily life, God calls himself by that name. And that's a tremendous thing. That's a great principle in the Bible. You see, God has made himself available to you. He wants you to learn how to put your faith in him and give him his rightful place in your life as that kind of a God, and then interpret the future in the light of that. And that's what hope is all about. That's why he's called here the hope of Israel. Notice in the 17th chapter now, what a great message this is in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now there it is again. Now there are three tremendous messages in this verse. First of all, that when we do this, we're blessed of God. Now you see, the opposite is found in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, in other words, trust man or his own strength, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now here we have these frightening words, cursed and the great word blessed. Does that mean that God goes around cursing people and then he goes around blessing people? No, no, not at all. The truth about it is that there are some things upon which God has pronounced his judgment. And there are some things upon which God has pronounced his blessing. Now when I identify myself with that attitude of life, that function of life, that thing in life upon which God has pronounced his judgment, when I do that, I inherit the judgment. That's why he says, cursed is a man that trusteth in man. And when I identify myself with the function, the attitude, and the possession upon which the blessing of God rests, then I inherit the blessing of God. Now, we need to look at it that way in our daily lives. This can be a great encouragement to us. When God pronounces his judgment upon doubt, fear, unbelief, hopelessness, failure to read the Bible, prayerlessness, and if we engage in things like this, we're going to inherit God's judgment. We're going to have a profound lack come into our lives, and we'll never be able to conquer it. Now, we have a great list in the Bible about blessedness. The Beatitudes, for example. Blessed are the meek. God's promise, they'll inherit the earth. In other words, the attitude of meekness, realizing that outside of God we're not going to make it, that we need God in all areas of our life. The person who understands in a biblical way his need of God, that meek person, God says, that person's blessed. Blessed are people who live with righteousness and who are persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers. The book of the Revelation opens up with one of these blessings. Blessed are the people who read the Bible and put it into practice. Well, see now, the basis of this is found again in verse 7. Whose hope the Lord is. And then notice verse 13 again. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall what now? Well, it states very simply here. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. Now here we have the contrast in Romans 5:5 that hope maketh not ashamed. Well, there's so many verses like this now. I wonder if you'd turn with me just to one or two in the New Testament. Notice though, let's go to the last one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Peter in the first chapter and the 21st verse. This is an unusual statement in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:21. This, as you know, in the latter part of the first chapter of 1 Peter, is in the exhortation part of the chapter. In the first 12 verses, he's talked about the greatness of our salvation, relationship to God. And now in verses 13 to 25 of 1 Peter 1, he talks about obeying God. And how is it possible now, as he goes down through here, to have the grace of God in our lives because of obedience? Well, he tells us in verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. That, so here's the purpose. Why did God do all of that? Why did God send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and to die and be resurrected? Here's the purpose. That your faith and hope might be in God. You see, now that's that personal element again. And notice how faith and hope are related. Faith in the present, which means hope for the future. Now, I just want to say that many of you here this evening haven't seen it, if you're the ordinary kind of a group of people. And you need to stop and consider it now. That as you look forward to the future, we ought to always evaluate our future on the basis of hope, applying faith and love and who God is and the promises of his word. As we practice the truth, we evaluate it on the basis of hope. That is, that God will do what he has said in his word, and that we can trust God. But you see, when you don't know how to exercise faith and love, it's almost impossible. And you look forward to the future with a great deal of insecurity. And we look forward to the future with a great deal of hopelessness many times, and a great deal of fear. Now, what a great thing to be able to trust God. Not to have to trust ourselves. What a great thing it is that we can trust God, not our bank account. That we can trust God and not our education. Isn't that overwhelming that we can trust God and we don't have to trust one another? Now, we're supposed to trust one another, but not as a substitute for God. We don't have to put the root of our faith in an institution or organization of some kind. That God is going to be there. He who doesn't change, his word doesn't change, his promise doesn't change. He's caught us up into an enduring covenant with himself. And we can evaluate the future on the basis of that. Now, I tell you, sometimes in our lives, our future gets pretty dismal. And there are some people today who are telling us that our future as a world and as a nation is pretty dark. There are many scientists who are very afraid as to what's happening to us now with the amount of radioactivity material that's in the atmosphere. They're very, very frightened about this, about what's going to happen to us concerning future generations. Now, we could be very dismal about that, but there's something much more important about that than that in the future, and that is that God is there, that He has a plan and purpose for us, and that God has pledged to work all things together for good. Now, you see, if we don't have hope in relationship to the future, we're going to have a great deal of difficulty having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, and peace. How are you going to escape the future with love and joy and peace? Only by closing your eyes. We're not supposed to do that. Love, joy, and peace and hope really go together. How are you going to interpret Romans 8:28, that He's going to work all things? You see, Romans 28 is projected into our future. He's going to work all things together for good. Now, if we don't understand hope, we're going to have a great deal of difficulty with Romans 8:28. Now, notice, if I would ask you now to go to the next one here, page 29. Now, let's get right down to a practical application of this so we can see it more clearly. The practical application of this principle, number one, God continually instructs us that He is good and that His actions are expressions of His goodness. Well, now we have many, many verses here that have to do with the goodness of God. Let me just ask you to turn with me quickly to a couple of them. Exodus, the book of Exodus in chapter 34 and the 6th verse. Now, this is a great passage in the Bible. Exodus 34, 6, I call it the Old Testament Sermon on the Mount. It's the time when God spoke to Moses about Himself. You see, Moses was in a real quandary here. He had led the children of Israel up out of Egypt. They were at Mount Sinai. He's up on the mount receiving instructions and the blueprint for the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the Levitical order. And here in his absence, the children of Israel fall into sin. And it looks like the whole thing's going to be lost. And Moses understands here in a new way that he's not going to be able to do this on his own. That if God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. And here in Exodus 33:34, we find Moses becomes a new person. Moses comes to the end of himself in this very critical period with these people. And what happens is that God reveals Himself to Moses, and it makes him into a new man. It transforms him. Now, I don't have time to read these verses, but notice the 6th verse of the 34th chapter. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. In other words, God showed Himself to Moses. Who is He? He is the Lord. Now notice it's all spelled in capital letters, which from our study in days gone by, you know this means that He's Jehovah or Yahweh God. He's the God of covenant. He's the one who becomes to us all that we need. He's reminding him here of what happened in Exodus 3 when God called him and sent him down into Egypt. And Moses said, "What's your name?" And God said, "I am that I am." That's the meaning of this word, the Lord. I am that I am. In other words, He said, "Moses, I'll be to you whatever you need." Now, that's for the future. I'll be to you, Moses, whatever you need in the future. That's what hope is all about. Now, do you think that God has said something less to you? You see, the same relationship that existed between God and Moses exists between God and you this evening. Exactly the same relationship. And what God wanted to do in the life of Moses, and that was to be to him whatever he needed, God wants to be that in your life and mine. Notice the verse now. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant, there it is, abundant in goodness and truth. He's reminding Moses that He is good, you see, and that He can be trusted. He's saying to Moses that there will never be a time when he will work with the children of Israel and with Moses that would ever be a contradiction to goodness. Because that's who He is. Now, I hope you think about that and look up all these verses. If I were you, during this week, I'd find a quiet time every once in a while where I could go down through these verses on the goodness of God and put your finger on it, and you'd need to be praying about it. Because all of us, due to our sinful nature, have a great deal of suspicion about God that he's going to turn out to be something in the future that's not good. And whenever we look forward to the future without hope, what we are really saying is that God is not good. When we end up with some insecurity about the future and have doubt and fear about the future, and when we think of something that's going to happen and our hearts start to beat faster and we wonder, how can we ever avoid that? You know what we're doing? We're basing our future on something separate from the goodness of God. Now, what's God all about? He's all about goodness. And goodness is what he does. So important to see that in the Bible. Go with me to one more verse now. Note 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Let me just go to the last one here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the 11th verse. These are tremendous verses, and I would like to spend a great deal of time on them. But notice in 2 Thessalonians and the first chapter and the 11th verse, notice what Paul is praying about for this the people at Thessalonica. This is 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now notice he's praying that they would understand about the goodness of God and evaluate their future in the light of that they would live in such a way that God would be able to fulfill all of the good pleasure of his goodness. Now you know why many of us have been living a rather weak and downcast and doubtful Christian life is because God has not been able to do this in our lives. He has not been able to come into our lives with all the fullness of his goodness because we have not been characterized by faith and love and by hope. You see, it's so hard for us to trust God in relationship to the future. Now, it's not so difficult for us to trust one another. But we have a kind of a nature which makes it very hard for us to trust God and to evaluate our future on the basis of hope. Well, notice now on page 30, if you would please, on page 30 of the manual this evening, I have an observation. Page 30. I'm trying to bring it to you now in a very practical way. Page 30, in the light, I say here, of these verses, that is the verses about goodness, we recognize how serious it is that when we contradict this clear teaching by accepting and practicing hopelessness, by such an attitude and action, we're saying that God is not good. Now that's what hopelessness is all about. By having a sense of hopelessness, we're saying that God is not good and that he can't be trusted. Now, you know, we can say that about one another, but we don't have any right to say that about God because God is good. And we just can't evaluate our future on the basis of hopelessness. Now, number two on page 30, God continually reminds us that he is truth and that he is faithful to his word. Now, here's the other great basis, you see. And that is, in all of these verses, we're reminded that God is faithful. There's a whole long list. By the way, I made a mistake right in the middle of it. It should be 2 Timothy instead of 2 Thessalonians 2:13, if you notice that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 should be 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. And here we're told in Deuteronomy 7:9, Moses, at the end of his life, he goes on a great testimony about the faithfulness of God. He looks back on his life in Deuteronomy 7, he says, you know, God has been faithful to us. And he wants them to realize as they go into the land of Canaan that they're not going to be able to take the land unless they count upon the faithfulness of God. And that's what hope is all about. And here in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, who's called you into the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God is faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it has to do with preservation, that God is faithful, who will keep us from evil. And in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, God is faithful and will keep his word in spite of us. Hebrews 2:17, the Lord Jesus is described as a faithful high priest. Hebrews 10:23, we keep our confession because he's faithful that promised. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. What a list of things about the faithfulness of God. I'm only giving you a little sample here. Don't you see? You can trust God about your future. And that's what faith is all about. Now, let me erase this. I've got to show you something now as to how to do it. So let me erase it for a moment. And let me try to make it a little more clear now by way of practice. Let me just try to bring it before you. Here you are, right at the center. And all of us realize that we have a way whereby we evaluate things that come to us. Here we have, on the outside, certain events that come into our lives. We have certain feelings about life. Things happen to us, and we have attitudes and feelings, and they get to us. But now, if we have in our life such a thing as hopelessness, and we have in our life the opposite, this is the opposite, naturally, of hope, and we have doubt, the opposite of faith, and if we have fear, which is the opposite of love, don't you see what's going to happen to everything that happens out there? We will color it with our hopelessness and our doubt and our fear. And that's happening more in our lives than we could ever realize. We all have something around us that we use as a reference point. Now, instead of that, this is what we have to have. Let me draw it again now. Here you are, and what God wants in your life now, he wants us to have hope, you see? He wants us to have faith, and he wants us now, did it again, and he wants us to have love in our lives. Now, when we have hope, faith, and love, no matter what the events are out here, and no matter our attitude or our feelings towards things, when they come to us, what happens is that we evaluate it correctly. And that's what Romans 8:28 is really all about. Now, I can't tell you how important it is that you realize that you're in one or the other, and sometimes we have one sort of halfway superimposed upon the other. Now, if you're not looking at your future and the events and your feelings about people and about yourself and about God on the basis of hope, faith, and love, if you're not, you're in a good deal of difficulty. No wonder we have hopelessness and doubt and fear. You see, we just can't do it. We've got to choose now. We've got to choose not to do it this way. Now, some of you are saying, well, how can I do that? You can. You've got the ability to do it. You're a believer. And every believer has been given in salvation the ability, the gift of faith and love and hope. We've got that. We have that ability. We can function like that. But we've got to choose to do it. Now, many of us are passive about this. Many of us allow our feelings to sweep right over us. So we get up in the morning and we feel discouraged and depressed. Now, what should we do with our feelings and despair and depression? We've got to refuse it. We've got to reject it and function with faith and love and hope. We've got to do that. And many of us have never done that. No matter, we're sort of the pawn of our feelings. Or some bad thing happens, and how do you interpret it? You interpret it in the light that God isn't good. God is good. What right do we have of denying the goodness of God on the strength of our feelings? You see, we can't do it that way. And as a rare person who realizes how profound profoundly sinful it is for us to accept our feelings when it contradicts who God is and what He said to us in the Bible. That's a very serious thing to do, to go down under depression when we don't have anything to be depressed about. And to allow hopelessness to be in our lives when you don't have anything to be hopeless about. What is there? Can you think of something to be hopeless about? There's not a thing you can ever think of. The reason for it is that God is a God of hope. He's in charge of it all. He's going to work it all together for your good. What could you ever think of that would be a genuine basis of hopelessness? It isn't possible. But because we're sinful people and we haven't rightly been taught, we give way to our feelings of hopelessness, discouragement, despair. And then instead of practicing the truth as I've erased it, we practice error. We put it into practice. Or we look around for some reason why, then we misinterpret something. Now, here's the punchline. If you don't have this, you're never going to find anything out there that proves to you that God is good. And some of you have been looking for years for proof that God is good. And you know what happens? Since you're looking for a proof that God is good, you're doing it with hopelessness, doubt, and fear, and you're infecting everything that comes to you. And say, well, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. You never find it. You know why? You're changing everything that comes to you. If you go the other way around, you believe that God is good. Do it with hope, faith, love. Every event, you'll say, that's it. That's it. That's it. That's right. Now, that's what Romans 8:28 is all about. I tell you, I'm trying to say something tonight that ought to revolutionize your life. Now, I haven't gotten over very well, but I have two more times I can do it. See how I planned it that way? We'll just see what we can do. Well, let's bow together. Loving Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're overwhelmed in the realization that you're a patient, loving, kind, heavenly Father. Now take your word and reach us somehow this evening and glorify yourself in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today for this lesson in our series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to look them over when you visit www.drvictormatthews.org. Our website is at drvictormatthews.org.